Good morning, brothers and sisters. A warm welcome to you all as we join here for worship of our triune God. We also extend a hearty welcome to all visitors who have joined us here this morning, as well as those who have joined us remotely via live stream. We pray that we may all be encouraged, comforted, and also strengthened in our faith through the preaching of the wonderful gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May God receive all glory, honour, and praise through our worship here this morning. Consistory has the following announcements to pass on. Sister Bianca Roth has come to us with baptismal attestation from the Free Reformed Church of West Albany. We warmly welcome Bianca into our congregation, and we wish our sister the Lord's blessing as she settles in and finds her place here among us. Our sister Betty Hart has requested an attestation to the Free Reformed Church of Albany. We wish our sister the Lord's blessing as she settles into her new congregation. Our sister Angelica Poppy and brother Matthew Decker from the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott have indicated their intentions to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Saturday the 8th of January at 11:30 a.m. in the Free Reformed Church of Southern River, with Reverend D. Poppy officiating. This Saturday, the Lord willing, we will hold a special worship service to commemorate the birth of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The service will commence at 9:30 a.m. in this church building. This morning, the service will be led by Brother John DeVos, and this afternoon, Brother Jake van der Linden will lead the worship service as Reverend Veltman is unwell. Before we commence this worship service, let's sing together from Psalm 100, verse 2 and 4.
Please rise to receive the greeting of our God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us praise God this morning by singing Psalm 93, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
we will now with all respect put ourselves under the discipline of the holy law of the Lord, and let us test our lives on it as on the rule of thankfulness, after which we will respond by singing hymn 63, verse 1 and 4. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. Let us now come before our God in prayer. Almighty, merciful God, we come before you as congregation here in Southern River to give you thanks for the blessing of worshipping in your house this Sunday morning. Thank you for working this desire in our hearts to be gathered here so that we may listen to what you have to say to us and apply it to our daily walk of life. How blessed we are to be able to commune with one another, to be united as the body of Christ, singing praises to your name and joining in thanksgiving and prayer. We are thankful, Lord, that we could moments ago listen to your law being read. Each of us were able to reflect on our lives this past week, and we could measure our thoughts and deeds against your commands. We confess, Lord, that we disappointed you, and yet we know that despite these sins, you have looked upon us in mercy and granted us forgiveness. Who are we, Lord, to deserve the loving kindness of your Son, Jesus Christ? How wonderful is your gift of grace. As we are about to open your word, Lord, we pray that you may soften our hearts. Give us ears that hear and let our faith be strengthened so that we can serve you and our neighbour in a manner pleasing to you. Hear us, please, Lord, in his name only we pray. Amen. The sermon which I'll read this morning was prepared by Reverend W. Bradenhoff, minister of our sister church in Launceston. He delivered this sermon to his congregation in September of this year. The scripture readings that he has chosen are Job 38, verse 1 to 27, and Job 41, verse 1 to 11. So first we will read Job 38. From verse 1 to verse 27, and this chapter is the beginning of God answering to Job. Job 38, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed'? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass?" Now we turn a few chapters further to Job 41. God continues to speak to Job here, and we read from verse 1 to 11. "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to soften words? To you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for young girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Let us now sing Psalm 104, verse 1, 2, and 3. Thank you. The text chosen by Reverend Bradenoff for this morning's sermon is Job 42, verse 1 through 6. Now, he did suggest that the whole of chapter 42 be read, so let us do that now. Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, and as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also seven sons and three daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this Job lived 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons four generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. In response to the sermon, we will sing together from hymn 65, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of Christ, imagine for a moment a life and death situation. Let's say you're an infantryman in the army. You're just a private straight out of basic training, but now you're in combat. You've been ambushed and the enemy has managed to encircle you. Your unit is surrounded by stronger forces and reinforcements are a couple hours away. Artillery and air support aren't available either. It would be a terrifying situation to be in. But now let's say that your unit had an experienced officer in command. He's been in the army for a lot longer than you have. He's been in combat before. He's been in this exact situation and he knows what to do and also what not to do. Based on his knowledge and prior experience, he gives a set of orders to the unit. However, there's no time to explain the orders to anyone. You're under fire. To you, just a private, straight out of basic training, the orders make no sense. What the officer is telling you to do doesn't add up. It sounds like he's going to wipe out the whole unit. What do you do? Do you march up to the officer and question his orders while your unit is taking fire? Or do you trust that he has more wisdom and experience than you do? Do you trust that his orders are going to get you to the other side? Job wasn't in the army, but he had certainly been taking fire. Satan had attacked him. Satan had taken away all his wealth, all his children, and all his health. Then his friends came, And with friends like these, who needs enemies? They too attacked him, accusing him of living in sin. Job experienced friendly fire with accusations that his suffering was directly related to some secret sin in his life. Job had a commander. He was a believer, and he acknowledged God in his life. Yet in his suffering, he questioned his commander and how he was ordering things. In chapter 31, for example, Job virtually demanded that God give him an answer. He says in 31 verse 35, "Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary." Job wanted an audience with his commander, the one who seems to have it in for him. Well, at the end of the book, he got what he wanted, but it didn't turn out the way he thought it would. He didn't get the answers he wanted, but he got the answers he needed. That's what God will do for all of us too. So we're going to see this morning how the Holy Spirit answers us with what we need when we ask. So the theme is, should we question the Almighty God's wise purposes? And we'll consider two things. First, how God humbles those who do, and then how a believer repents after he does. So then, how God humbles those who do. After 34 chapters of back and forth between Job and his friends, God finally appears and speaks to Job. We're told that God spoke directly to Job out of the whirlwind, and that's important. It means that God's answer to Job came in a way that displayed his might and his grandeur. It's like how God spoke from Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. God was making an impression on his people, an impression of his majesty, and the same is happening here with Job. Then what follows in chapter 38 and following is verse after verse of God's answer to Job. But what's remarkable is that God's answer is actually a whole series of questions directed back at Job. Depending on which translation you're using, there are anywhere from 57 to 77 questions. They're all rhetorical questions, questions for effect, questions where the answer is obvious. God uses other rhetorical devices with Job too, including sarcasm. God does not hold back with his response to Job's questions. In chapter 40, Job gets a word in. Already at this point, he acknowledges that he's in the wrong. He says in chapter 40, verse 4, "I lay my hand on my mouth," which is his way of saying, "I'm just going to stop now. You've made your point. You're right." But God does not stop. The rest of chapter 40 and 41 see God continuing to relentlessly lob these rhetorical questions at Job. Some of what God said comes back in Job's final response in our text. Job quotes God from back in chapter 38, verse 2 to 3. "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" That's what Job was doing. Job was hiding counsel without knowledge. He was hiding or obscuring God's counsel or wisdom because he had no knowledge of it. This is a poetic way of saying Job was questioning God's wisdom, his purposes, and his plan. Then in verse 4 of chapter 42, Job quotes God again, "Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me." God put Job in his place. Job's place was to listen to God speaking. After he heard all of God's questions, he would have the opportunity to answer, and that's what he's doing here in our text. But what is God doing here? God is humbling Job. Job was a believer, and sometimes he said things which were consistent with his belief in God. You could think of those famous words in chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. "I know that my Redeemer lives." But there were other times in his suffering when he responded inappropriately. There were times when he questioned the Almighty God's wise purposes. Instead of humbly submitting to God, he presumed to put God's wisdom into question. Does God really know what he's doing? And to use the military illustration, does the commander really have a good plan for those under him? When you ask the question in that way, you've already gone too far. You've already transgressed. And God is bringing Job to the realization of that. But what we need to see here is that this isn't a bad thing. If you were in Job's sandals, you might be tempted to have a negative view of how God is reacting to your questions. However, that too would be foolish. Scripture says in Proverbs 3, verse 11 to 12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." When God humbles you and tells you that you've gone too far with your questions, you could be tempted to despise what he's doing. You could get tired of it. But the Holy Spirit says in Proverbs that this too would be unwise. You have to remember that when God does this, it's out of love. God loved Job. Because of his love for Job, God reproved him, put him in his place. God humbled Job because he loved him. God was not punishing Job. He wasn't out to get him. Instead, God was speaking for Job's benefit, for his good. How did that work? Let's look closer at that for a moment. All these rhetorical questions God asked Job are meant to humble him. God is reminding Job of who he is and who does what. God is the creator. He is the creator of powerful creatures like the Leviathan, probably ancient terms for the hippopotamus and the crocodile. Those creatures are powerful, but their creator is even more so. And this almighty creator also upholds his creation. God is the one who has stored up the snow. He's fathered the rain, begotten the dew, and given birth to the frost. And he has the stars in his control, the constellations in his hands, and God governs his whole creation with power and wisdom. It was good for God to remind Job of these truths. Job needed to be reminded that God was God and he was not. If we go back to the introduction, a private, straight out of basic training, has nothing compared to a captain or a major with 20 years of experience. Now amplify that out to infinity. People like Job, people like you and me, we have nothing compared to God with his infinite wisdom and infinite power. It's good when we recognize this because it grounds us. It puts us into the world of reality. The reality is that we're dependent on God. We're dependent on his power and on his wisdom. When we realize that, we can have acceptance and peace with whatever he brings our way. The psalmist found that peace in his heart. He said in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." He was afflicted, but it brought him closer to God and his word. Hezekiah found that peace in his heart. King Hezekiah said to God in Isaiah 38, verse 17, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life." Hezekiah's sickness was instrumental in helping him grow as a believer. When God humbles us, he does it in his love so that we grow in our faith, grow in trusting him, grow in depending upon him. And all of this is connected to our relationship to Christ. When Jesus was humbled, when he suffered, he didn't doubt or question God's wise purposes. Instead, he trusted. He submitted. He knew God was wise and good in all his plans. You can hear his attitude of faith in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, verse 39. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus trusted God's wise plan in his suffering. Hebrews 5 draws on that. It says in Hebrews 5, verse 8 to 9, that although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. As we look to Jesus, we find our salvation. our rescue from sin, but we also find the pattern for getting through suffering. Our Master Jesus shows us, his disciples, how we can trust God through our tears, submit to him in our pain, and depend on him in the depths. In Christ you can. But it can happen that we question the Almighty God's wise purposes. You can be moving along quite nicely in life, not thinking too deeply about spiritual things. Then suddenly a tragedy hits, a crisis comes, and then you're thinking about the big questions. Nobody questions God when things are going well, but when his plan involves things like abuse, like cancer, betrayal, the loss of a child, the suicide of a loved one, that's when our brains start churning out these thoughts. Is God really in control? If he is in control, is he really wise and really good? How can this tragic event in my life be part of his wise ordaining of all things? Job asked these kinds of questions. In his terrible suffering, he came to a place where he began to question the Almighty God's wise purposes. If that would happen with Job, we shouldn't be surprised if it would happen to any of us either. I've had it happen with me, and maybe some of you have experienced it too. But just because something is common, that doesn't mean it's right. Look at Job here in our text. According to verse 6, Job repented. Look at verse 6 and you'll see a footnote behind the word repent. The ESV says the Hebrew can also be translated, "and am comforted." Technically, this is true, but when that word is used with dust and ashes, it means repent. That's how most major Bible translations take it. Job repented. And that means he had a change of mind about what he'd been saying. Whereas before he thought he was justified for throwing his questions at God, now he recognized how it was wrong and inappropriate. When you repent, you recognize you're wrong and you turn away from it. You turn to the right way that God sets before us. Job turned to the right way in verse 2. He acknowledged God's power. God has the power to do all things. That's referring to God's omnipotence. If anyone or someone is omnipotent, they can do all things. But wait a moment. Someone might say, can God make a square circle? Or can God make a stone so heavy that he can't lift it? Or even, can God sin? When Job said that God can do all things, and when Scripture elsewhere says the same thing, there's something else about God that needs to be remembered. He's never going to do something against his nature. He's never going to engage in self-contradiction. So when we say God has the power to do all things, we mean he has the power to do all things which fit with his nature. Since a square circle is a contradiction and God doesn't deal in contradictions, the question isn't even appropriate. Since God's own nature defines what goodness is, God can never sin. God has the power to do all things which fit with his nature. Therefore, God is not weak and circumstances are not out of control. He is absolutely sovereign. And Job acknowledged that. Then Job also turned to the right way by acknowledging that no purpose of God's can be thwarted. When God makes a plan, it's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly the way he determined it. So in Job's life, God's purposes weren't thwarted either. Because God is infinitely powerful, nobody can stand in the way of his plans. You can also see Job's repentance with his turning from the wrong ways. Look with me at verse 3. In response to God's question from chapter 38, Job acknowledges he was wrong. He was talking rashly about things beyond him. Job was spouting off about things beyond his comprehension, things too wonderful for him. He was doubting God's wisdom in his heart, and that led to these words he was now regretting. He's saying, I should never have said those things. That was wrong, and I turn away from it. And that is repentance. Job was brought to this repentance by his experience with God speaking to him from out of the whirlwind. Verse 5 tells us that prior to this, Job had heard of God. He knew about God because of some form of revelation that came in words to be heard. God revealed himself, perhaps already in some form of writing. But now Job has had this dramatic and much more intense encounter with God, where he was barraged with all these questions. That's brought Job to his senses. He now sees God, as it were. That doesn't mean he literally saw God with his eyes, but compared to how he knew God previously, this was like seeing him. It's a more intense experience of who God is. Because of it, Job despises himself and repents. Why does he despise himself? Because he recognizes that his heart and his words weren't always upright in how he responded to his suffering. In particular, when he was questioning the Almighty God and his wise purposes, he went too far. Therefore, God brought him to see what he needed to repent, to turn away from his sin and turn back to God and his ways. And God accepted Job's repentance. God forgave him. Job's transgression didn't stand as an obstacle in his relationship with God. That's because of God's grace, a grace which is ultimately fulfilled with the coming of our Lord Jesus. Ultimately, Job's relationship with God depended on God's grace in the Christ to come. Today, every believer's relationship with God depends on his grace in the Christ who has come. All of us are called to repent from our sins and place our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of all our sins. Applying this passage to our lives, perhaps you need to repent of questioning God's wise purposes in your life. God's word calls you to turn away from your own wisdom, the way you think things should be done. Instead, he calls us to trust his wisdom. We're not wiser than he is, not anywhere close. Someone once said, "I sometimes think that if I were God, I would do things much differently. But then I also remember that God is infinitely wise, and so if I were God, I would be doing things exactly the same way." And that is true. If you had the infinite wisdom that God does, you would organize things exactly the way he has. God has a wonderful and perfect and wise plan. It doesn't always make sense to us. But that's because we're just weak creatures and he is the powerful creator. As creatures, we have a limited perspective. We have a limited capacity to see and to understand. We're also limited to what God chooses to reveal to us. A couple of years ago, I was on the island of Sabu in Indonesia, and I went to this little shop where they weave these tapestries called ikat. And the lady was working on a new one on her weaving loom. On the one side of it, you could see that it was being turned into something beautiful. But on the other side, this tapestry looked like just a messy tangle of threads. And that's what our lives can be like. From God's perspective, he's making something beautiful and good. From our perspective, it looks messy and tangled. Repentance means that we distrust our perspective and instead take the word of the weaver. He tells us that he's wise and that he knows what he is doing. And again, the greatest illustration of this truth is the cross. In our passage, we see God's victory over Satan. Satan worked so hard to get Job to turn his back on God. While Job did sin with his questions, he never forsook God. Even though he did sin, Job repented. He was completely reconciled to God, so this was an utter defeat for Satan. And it foreshadows the ultimate defeat of Satan at the cross. Satan thought he had defeated God by having Jesus hung on that accursed cross. Evil men thought they'd won the day by having Jesus hang on that accursed cross. But little did any of them realize that God was wiser. Little did they realize that God was more powerful. In his wisdom and power, God's purposes came to pass. Jesus endured hell in our place and paid for all our sins. He defeated evil, he defeated Satan, and he smashed the skull of the serpent. God took the greatest evil the world has ever seen, and he wisely turned it for good, for our good. Unlike Job, Jesus was completely innocent. He didn't deserve to suffer at all, but God took his suffering and worked it out so that it became something infinitely valuable. Loved ones, you may be tempted to question the Almighty God's wise purposes. Maybe not right now, but maybe in the future. Something tragic could come your way, and if it does, remember Job. Remember how he struggled, but also how he had to repent for having spoken too rashly. Remember Job, but even more importantly, remember Jesus. Remember the cross. At the cross, we see the forgiveness of all our doubts and questions, but we also see the answer. The answer is, God is wise and he knows what he is doing. So trust him. Your Father loves you so much that he gave his only Son for you. Now why would you think that he would forsake you? It all comes down to humility, doesn't it? We need the grace of a humble heart. A humble heart says, I am not God. Not only that, but I don't have God's wisdom. I don't have God's power. I don't fully understand God, and I also have no right to. He doesn't allow me anything. He doesn't owe me anything, and let alone explanation for what's happening. How do you get such a humble heart? You get it by praying for the Holy Spirit to work it in you. You pray that as you look to Jesus, as you hear his voice in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit would give you the same spirit of humility and submission that your Saviour had as he suffered. Loved ones, God is gracious and he will hear your prayers and grant this to you. Amen. in our prayer this morning, we will bring before God's throne the needs of numerous members of our congregation. Our sister Jane Siggers was moved to palliative care at St. John of God, Murdoch, this past Wednesday. She continues to be at peace with the path that God has chosen for her, and we pray that she may continue to feel this way. A few weeks ago, we heard that the brother and sister-in-law of our brother John Stainoff were sick with what seemed to be COVID. We can be thankful that his brother could have improved enough to come out of ICU. However, it is with sadness that his sister-in-law was called home to be with our Lord. Brother Henry Spanman will be having an operation this Tuesday, Lord willing. We will pray that God will bless the doctor's efforts in performing an ablation on his heart to deal with his rapid heart rate. We can be thankful that Sister Lammy Zanman could be home again after her operation last week. May God provide her with a good and speedy recovery. Also thankful to God that Sister Brittany Tenarf can be recovering well after her operation on her sinuses, tonsils and adenoids. Coming Wednesday, the 22nd, our brother and sister Scoof Senior may celebrate their 60th wedding anniversary, and we praise God for allowing this amazing milestone. Finally, we will ask God to bless the efforts of those who plan to reach out with God's word to the residents at Seaforth Gardens this afternoon. And may this be a blessing to all those involved. Let us pray. Almighty God and loving Father, with Job we confess that you are in control of all things. Your purposes for our lives is wise, and you ordain everything in the most perfect way. Help us to look to you in faith, not only in the good times, but especially when the difficult times come. Please grant us the same spirit of submission that Christ had. Help us to trust in your plan for us and to humbly accept that you are all-knowing. Forgive us when we question your wise purposes. Help us to look to the cross for the answers we need when we are struggling or suffering. We know that your love for us is great, for you sent your only Son to hang on the cross in our place. And help us, Lord, then to put away our doubts and our questions for your plan for our lives, knowing that you will never forsake us. Dear God, our lives at times can feel messy. We can be caught up in the tangles of thread that are being woven. And yet, Lord, we confess that you are the weaver who is creating masterpieces of each of us. Often our perspective doesn't make sense. So we ask, Lord, that you help us to trust you in knowing that you are making our lives beautiful for the glory of your name. Lord, we ask to bring before you in our congregational prayer numerous people and families who are currently experiencing trials. Lord, we ask for you to surround our sister Jane Siggers with your love and nearness. This past week, she was moved to palliative care. We know, Lord, that she desires to go home to be with you, her Lord and Saviour. Her love for you is evident, and we give thanks for this. However, Lord, we acknowledge that she suffers greatly. We ask that you may relieve Jane of her earthly pain. In your good time, we pray that you may answer her and the family's prayer for her to go to her heavenly home to be with you. Lord, be near Hilco and their children, grandchildren, and wider family. Please give to them the peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that you are their faithful Father, and walk beside them on this path you have planned for them. We also bring before you, Lord, your brother and sister John and Alice Stainoff. This week they heard the news that their sister-in-law Grace was called home to be with you after contracting COVID. Lord, we continue to pray for her husband and family that they may be comforted in their grief, even though they have the assurance that she is home with her Saviour. We ask for further healing for her husband who is out of ICU. Please, Lord, bless his treatment too, and we ask that you will be with John and Alice as well. Distant from family is difficult, and sometimes we just want to be close by to the ones we love so that we can lend a hand or offer support. And yet we know, Lord, that COVID pandemic restricts us from travelling. May you be near to John and Alice in this difficult time and give them peace in these decisions as well. Lord, we also ask for a blessing on the oblation that Brother Henry Spanerman is scheduled to have this week on his heart. Bless the work of the surgeons, Lord, and give our brother the quiet assurance that you are in control of the outcome. May the surgery be successful so that our brother may have improved health. We give thanks to you, Lord, for the wonderful medical care that we can experience in our country. This past week, our sisters Brittany Tanaf and Lemmy Zandman could receive surgery as well. We pray that you may bless them with a good recovery and grant all things to be well. There are others in our congregation, dear Lord, who are recovering from surgeries or who continue to have health concerns. Added to this, there are others of us who carry quiet, unseen burdens. And yet, Lord, we know that you know all and see all. Nothing is hidden from you. Reassure all of us of your presence and give us confidence in your fatherly promises. May we all receive encouragement from the cross of our Lord Jesus, knowing that you hold each one of us in the palm of your hand. Despite trials, Lord, you also send blessings. In this regard, we acknowledge that we can give thanks to you for blessing Brother and Sister Ben and Martha Scoof with 60 years of marriage this coming week. What a wonderful gift from your hand, Lord. May you allow them to have a wonderful day of celebrations with their family. May they continue to seek you first and to be faithful to their vows and to one another. We pray that you may sustain them, especially regarding their health struggles. We thank you for their godly example of faith and hope in you. Lord, we pray also to thank you for that this past week our schools could close their doors for the year. Thank you for the godly teachers our children have, and thank you for the education our children receive. We pray that the teachers, the students and leadership team experience a blessed summer break. We also ask, Lord, that you bless the outreach that will happen this afternoon at Seaforth Gardens. May the scripture shared and the songs sung reach out into the hearts of those who hear it. Thank you for those members who willingly serve in this way. Bless the work they do and use them to be light bearers of your word. To this end, we also pray, Lord, for a blessing over the collections held today. May the money raised assist the mission workers in their work as they share the beautiful gospel of Christ. Give them the health and the ability to carry out their duties with love. Help us to willingly contribute financially, knowing that all the money we earn belongs to you. Help us to be good stewards of what you give to us, and may we be faithful in blessing one another. Help us also, Lord, to go from here encouraged by the gospel that we heard. May we seek to serve you first, and may we always be looking expectantly for your return. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The offerings today are to be received for the support of the mission work in PNG, and following this, we'll sing our closing song, Psalm 30, verse 1, 2, and 5. Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.